Praise the Lord. I see a few folks here that's new. Praise the Lord. I'm glad all of you are here today, but we are really down today. I don't know. I asked Cheryl, I said, wow, what happened? Did I offend everybody or what happened? You know, we got about, I don't know what I did, huh? Or maybe, I don't know what to say about this. Is that what they're doing? They're getting ready for school? Wow. Well, I don't know what happened, but we sure are off today. I mean, I look back through there and I thought, wow, nobody, very few of you here today. But anyway, I'm glad those of you that are here are here. You're here by divine appointment. As Cheryl said, we did have a great week this week. You know, we were up in Lee Summit, Missouri. We had a great trip up there. Had a great trip going and coming. And from the time we left here, of course, I think about, going to Kansas City, from here, go down to the airport and catch an airplane, fly to Kansas City, and it takes about an hour and 15 minutes in a jet to fly up there. By the time you leave here and go down and go through security and get up there and they come and pick you up and all that stuff, you've used up 5 hours, just the way it works. And so we were able to just walk right out there and get on our own little airplane, take off and fly up there. And we were there at Lee Summit in 2 hours and 20 minutes. So it had a great trip, just climbed right on up there to 11,500 feet above all the clouds and all the little thunderstorms that were out there. And it was just as smooth and slick and cool. And, it was really nice. Cheryl put on her jacket, turned off all the air vents and everything else. It must have really been cool up there, But we had a great trip, and coming back, the same thing. Of course, I prayed and asked God, to give us a good, safe trip going and coming. And, of course, we had a safe one, had a beautiful trip both ways. It was really nice. some of those songs that we sang today, if I didn't know my God and I didn't know how great He was with what I know that's going on in the world today, I would be devastated. I really would be devastated. I mean, the battle that's going on this earth, it shocks me. When I see, and what really shocks me is when I see pastors fall. And then you see it on national television. What a sad state of affairs. When men of God are leaving the pulpits, it's awful, that men does not really know their God. They've stood in these pulpits to teach the Word of God, and then they go out and commit adultery with another woman and leave their wife. Or they just quit teaching. They just walk off. But some of them walk off because they can't make it. Financially they can't make it. They won't spend time with God. And so, I have an extremely heavy heart today. I don't mind telling you. Because I know a little bit about what's going on in the world. Now, I'm gonna take you to some places to start out with. In fact, first of all, I know we got a couple of testimonies. Who's got a testimony? You got a testimony you want to give? Come up here. Ruby, she's got one. Come up here and give us a good testimony.
Oh boy, the Lord shall confess your faults one to another. I have a big one, big time. God's word is true. And until I come to this ministry, I never knew there was anything wrong with grumbling and complaining. I thought it helped. But man, I'm finding out it really doesn't. I happen to work from home. And when I was sent home to work, they configure the computer for work at home, right? WAH. So I have a bunch of stuff to place in one of the programs. And something, when every time you do an entry and you hit the save button, supposed to, in a flash, would save it. And this thing, it takes like 15, 20 minutes just to save one record. And yesterday, because I have a bunch of them, and yesterday I said, okay, I'm just going to spend today, taking care of this. And I said, my God, at this rate, I'm going to be here 2 weeks loading this thing. So I got upset, and I said, okay, my husband said, you want to go into the office? Because I understand you're going to the office. It's faster. So I said, sure. So I got ready, went to downtown Dallas, 20 minutes ride, went into the office, logged on to one of the computers there, and started tried to load these things in the computer. And guess what? One of the main programs, the one that's giving me trouble, it just, when I click on the icon, it just flashed across the screen. Boom, it disappeared. I said, oh my gosh, what is this? So, because I'm work at home, configuration for work at home, it doesn't work in the office. They say, okay, by this time I begin to understand what's going on. Grumbling and complaining, said, God, I repent. I went home and logged back on the computer. When I looked on my computer screen, everything, because I logged on to the one at work, it completely knocked everything out. I could not get up. So from yesterday, 10 o'clock, I have not put one of those records in the computer. I said, okay, God, I got that big time. And before I left home, I prayed and asked God to touch this computer for it to speed up the way Pastor Thurman would do, but it didn't work. I said, oh, God, what is wrong with my prayers? But anyhow, I grumbled, I complained, I repented, but now I am relaxed, I'm at peace, because I learned something real valuable, that when God said, don't grumble, don't complain, he means it, and it has consequences. Yes, and grumbling and complaining is like a stench in our lives as Christians. And I was just sitting down there and I said, God, search out all the stench in my life. And at whatever cost, move them out. Because I'm determined to go forward. So grumbling and complaining. It's like this morning my husband was late getting home. Normally he's home like 2:30, 3 in the morning. 5 o'clock after 5 he wasn't there. I could not get him on the cell. The devil tried to play havoc with my mind. So I got him, get ready. I was always praying and trusting God, reminding him. He said the angels of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. I got ready. I said, okay, just in case there's a police knock on the door. And I had to repent again. I got up and I started to read Psalm 34. And this song was probably about 5:10 there about. The angels of the Lord encamped round about. No, Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Boom, the cell rang. I called his cell about 6 times and couldn't get him. I said, no, that's not like him. But the minute I start reading the scriptures, he called from Walmart. And I said, oh my God. Anyhow, I said, Lord, I thank you, and forgive the fear, forgive the doubt, you know, because God's word is real. And then I close on this note. Some of the songs we have been singing, telling us how God, how awesome he is. I don't know if all of you heard, but I was watching the news yesterday, and there was an article that really blessed me. This 14-year-old had a little baby and throw it away in the fields. I don't know where it is, but I think if I remember correctly, the temperature was like about 3 degrees. Now, some dog or other heard the baby's cry, and that dog was giving suck to its pups, and it went and dragged that little baby to wherever she has her little pups, and covered that little baby, kept it warm, and fed it. So somebody heard the cry of the baby and went to investigate. There's only a dog there and his pups. What is a baby's voice doing? Found the little baby. They said, apart from little bumps and bruises, the baby's fine. We'll be okay.
Wow.
I know God has a plan for that little life.
Amen.
And that should be an encouragement to all of us today. When God said, walk by faith and not by sight, he knows what he's talking about.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what kind of situation we may be in. God has already solved it. He's just waiting on us to praise the answer through. God
Amen.
Bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory. Amen. Anybody else? Oh, you got one? Come up here. Praise the Lord. We'll let you give your testimony.
I'm not a talker, but I just got to come up and tell about my husband. The first time I brought him, he's here on a walker. And so you all prayed for him, and you told him that you prayed that God would give him strength, and then he'd put that walker down and go by God's business.
Amen.
And I want you to know this is the third Sunday he's been to church, and he went today with just a walker.
Amen.
Not, no, with the stick.
With
a cane. But he did the walker. No, he put that down. And I just appreciate God what he's
Amen.
Doing.
Amen.
I just want to thank y'all so much.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great. That's great. Is that all of them? Okay. I guess now we talk about testimonies. That reminds me, I got to tell you one. There was a couple sitting on the front row up there in Missouri, and I asked for testimonies, I think, the second day, and she got up and come up and said, I want to give mine. She said, you came up here to Omaha 3.5 years ago, and she said, I heard you were going to be there. We had gotten some of your teachings. She said, I had a degenerative lower back, and she said, I had already been told by the doctors I would never be able to ride a horse again. I'd never be able to run again, you know, and so many things. And said I had all this pain, and there was no way they could fix my back. So she said, I asked my husband to take me to Omaha to your meeting. Now, he was not a believer. So because he loved his wife so much, he brought her. And when he came and he heard me teach, she got healed and he got saved. That's a real blessing. And yesterday, for the 3 days we were there, he sat right on the front row, and he told me, he said, I have every CD and DVD you have made. He said, I have a stack this tall, and he said, I listen to them all the time. He said, in the last, I think, 2 months, he said, I have been out doing something and haven't been able to get back in touch, but said, so now that I'm back, he said, I have already contacted your minister center, and from the day I didn't get them till today, I've called Kathy and asked her to box up everything you've made from then to then, because I'm on a famine. I'm starving to death. He said, I thought, wow, for a man that, you know, that, in fact, I told his wife, I said, you know, now that I see that, I said, I see that God loved your husband enough. He wanted him saved, and he afflicted you with a sickness that had demanded that you call on somebody that would teach the word in a powerful way. And because of your sickness and because your husband loves you, but all the, I said, if you'd just asked him to went to that meeting, if hadn't been anything wrong with you, would he have come? She said, of course he wouldn't have come. He said, he wouldn't go to church and hear nothing. But she said, when I asked him to take me to Omaha to the healing conference, he took me. And he said, when God healed me, he saw that. He listened to you teach God's word. And so he said he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And today the man is on fire for Jesus. Don't you love to serve a God that does miracles? And the little girl, of course, is completely well. She said she's been riding her horse. She runs every day. And she said, I am completely well. And even the doctors have given her a complete clean bill of health. They do not understand why her back is normal. But, you know, I'm grateful and grateful and grateful and grateful that God called me to do what he called me to do. But, you know, he showed Cheryl some things here a while back that she didn't understand. And when God told her he was going to show her things she would not want to see, well, he has certainly shown me a lot of things in the last few months I didn't want to see either. But now that he's shown them to me, I'm glad he has shown them to me, because I am understanding more about what's going on in the world today than I ever have in my life. I had no clue what was going on. I mean, I didn't have any clue what was going on in the spiritual world, in the church. I didn't understand it. You know, I didn't understand there was invisible beings, you know, that was attacking us and because of sin and all this stuff. And, you know, like Ruby said there about grumbling and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. In fact, one of the ladies up there that was one of the people responsible for us being in Missouri, while she was driving us around, she said, you know, I've heard you say that God speaks to you and has spoken to you many times. And she said, I so wanted to hear that voice. And so she said, I asked God, God, I want to hear your voice. Said, you've talked to others. You've talked to Thurman. He says, I've never heard your voice. She said, God, I want you to know I'm staying here on my knees until you talk to me. I want to hear your voice. So she said, I stayed and prayed and said a little while. God says, I want you to call. And she said he told her the man's name, said he was a well-known prophet in their church, a great man of God, and his wife. They were working in the ministry. So I'll just use Jack for a name. I want you to call Jack and Susie, and I want you to tell Jack that he must stop murmuring and complaining because he's not being able to receive the blessings I have for him because of his grumbling and complaining. She said, oh God, why didn't you tell me to do something easy? Now see, that's the way we are, isn't it? You know. See, here's what she wanted to hear him say. Oh, you're such a sweet little girl. I love you so much. You know, you're so beautiful. You're one of my favorite daughters. See, that's what he wanted to hear. That's what she wanted to hear, something like that. But that's not what he said. So she said, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. She said, Lord, he's a great man of God. I'm a little lady and I'm a little nobody in the church. So, Lord, I can't do that. But she said, every time I would kneel to prayer, I'd hear that. She said, God wouldn't give up on me. So she said, finally, days later, I said, okay, God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If he calls me before 10 o'clock this morning, I'll tell him about it. Now, if he don't call me, I ain't going to tell him. Now, see, that's why we don't get anything from God, because we're disobedient. I mean, I understand, because I was at that place in my life once too. And she said, time goes by, it gets to be 9 o'clock. Wow, thank God he hadn't called. 9:30, he hadn't called. 5 minutes till 10. Oh, Lord, only got 5 more minutes and he hadn't called. And the telephone rang. Oh, does God have a way of doing things? And guess who it was? The prophet. And she said, I can't believe it's you. Why did you call? He said, I was sitting here and God told me to call you. I don't know what he wants, but he told me to call you. So she said, I'd hope this don't offend you, but I'm going to have to tell you that God told me to tell you you're not being able to receive his blessings because you're grumbling and complaining too much. And she said, he started laughing. He said, oh goodness, what confirmation. She said, what do you mean? She said, I was crying because I had to tell him that. And he said, I was sitting here and I just took a nap. And said, while I was sleeping, I had a dream. And there was an angel come to me and he put a stethoscope on my heart. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm checking for heart murmurs. Isn't God good? I'm checking for heart murmurs. And he said, I thought, God, have I been murmuring and complaining? And then right after he woke up, when he said, Lord, have I been murmuring and complaining? He says, call so-and-so. So he called her and she said, this is what God told me. So this is total, complete, perfect confirmation that yes, my wife and I have been grumbling and complaining. Now I know we're supposed to stop it. But you know, the scripture says, God says, do all things without murmuring and complaining, doesn't he? But we don't realize it carries a consequence to grumble and complain. Now this prophet was not able to receive the blessings of God because he was murmuring and complaining. So God doesn't want him to murmur and complain. So anyway, that was quite a testimony. But today I want to take you, we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. Some of it we'll probably go through quickly, but I'm going to start in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to talk about some things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians and the conflict we'll have from the authorities when we do what God tells us to do. So Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says here, Acts 3, 1 through 26, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. You know, so obviously they had prayer services, you know, lots of time. Most of us don't have those anymore. You know, we don't take time to go and pray, and that's one reason we don't see God do miracles. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called Beautiful Gate, so he could beg the people going into the temple. I wonder why they carried him to the church. They set him beside the door. Why didn't they carry him down to the places of business? More people are compassionate that go to church, isn't it, Tom? I mean, the people that go to church have a compassionate heart because Christ lives in us. And so that's the best place in the world to go. And, of course, that's one of the things that really upsets me today is we being compassionate people. It's amazing how we seem to be more gullible than others. Let me ask you this question. Any of you ever get an email from some widow from some foreign country that says she wants to give you $20 million? Any of y'all ever get one of those? Sure. Do you know, here a while back, Cheryl and I sat with a couple that bought into that lie? A Christian couple that bought into that lie. He wanted to talk to me after service. And he told me that they had this great amount of money that was coming to them from an inheritance. I said, is it from a foreign country? And they said, yes, but the money's already in this country. I said, how much money have they requested from you to put into it so they can give it to you? He said, well, they wanted $20,000, but we only had $10,000, so we give them $10,000. Yeah, that's right. They gave them all they had, which was only $10,000, their life savings. I said, whatever you do, don't you give them another dime. Don't you give them a dime. But they said, Thurman, you know, if when the money comes in, we'll tithe off of it to your ministry. I said, don't worry. I said, you should have took the $10,000 you give and give it to the ministry, and then God could have blessed you. But you give it to a bunch of thieves. Well, guess what? It never came in. They lost their $10,000. So as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. Verse 3 and 4. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. Verse 5 and 6. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting a gift. But Peter said, I don't have any money for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. What a bold command. Did Peter have great faith? I'm telling you, the man had great faith. I mean, I used those same verses in Manny, Louisiana a few years ago, when Johnny Brumfield, which I didn't know at the time, was sitting right there on the front row with steel braces on his legs. When I'd preached for 2 hours and I went over and knelt down in front of him, and that man had crushed his legs 21 months before, had not walked a step in 21 months, and the doctor said he'd never walk again. They brought him in a wheelchair, set him down right there with his legs sticking straight out. I went over and asked him if he believed John 14:13-14. I quoted them to him. He said, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist. If it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, that's the kind of faith God's looking for. I prayed and asked God, simple. Didn't take me but a few seconds. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, according to those two verses, I ask you to give this man a brand new set of knees and legs. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, it's done, Johnny. Take that steel off and stand up and walk. And Johnny Brumfield took that steel off. He bent his legs. I reached down and got him. I said, get up. He started to move his knees, and he said, oh, it hurts. I said, I know it's going to hurt, but get up. I jerked him. I hepped him a whole lot. And he had no alternative but to either get up or fall on his face. And so he got up and he stood up and he started walking. And he walked around the podium 3 times and he broke and run out the back door screaming with both hands up, God is awesome. Johnny Brumfield still walking and running today. That scripture still works today when we can walk in faith. It still works. But it's unfortunate that we don't seem to have that kind of faith very often. So let's see what happens after this. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankle bones were healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. That sounds just exactly like Johnny Brumfield. I mean, he did the same thing. Let's go on, 9 and 10. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astonished. Isn't that amazing? That seems to be the way the church is affected today. We see God do one little miracle, and we're astonished. You know what that tells me? We don't have a clue who this God is that we serve. We should not be astonished when we see even two broken legs crushed, healed. I mean, just like my son the other day when he came in last week. This little 19-year-old girl he's been ministering to over there, giving physical therapy to, that fell off of that horse 8-9 months ago and crushed her back. And she's paralyzed from the waist down. And they had been working with her therapy, and she got to where she had just a tiny bit of feeling right below her hips right here. And so they thought, hey, we're getting something gone. You know, we're getting some blood flowing in there. Things are getting better. But she wanted to go on a trip up to Washington and with a church group, and she didn't have any money. So she prayed and asked God to help her get the money, and she went and checked her bank account, and it went $300-something to go, and she had over $500-something in the bank. She didn't know where it come from. So she called her daddy and thanked him for giving her the money for the trip, and he said, I didn't do it. So she went to the bank and asked him where the money come from. They couldn't tell her, but it was there. So she went on the trip. Praise God, and went up there in her wheelchair and had a great time. And on the way back in the mountains of Pennsylvania, the bus broke down. So they stopped there, had dinner that evening at a little restaurant there where the bus broke down while they was waiting on the people to come fix the bus. And it was a charter bus. And while they were there, after they had dinner, a little 8-year-old girl that was on the tour got up and walked over and put her hands on her and wanted to pray for her and started praying in tongues. 8 years old. Then somebody else, while this little 8-year-old sitting there praying, somebody else comes up, then somebody up. And first thing you know, all 54 of the people that was on that bus, including her, they're all gathered around her praying and asking God to do a supernatural healing on this little girl. And all of a sudden her right leg, and that comes out of that wheelchair and goes over. Her left leg comes out and she gets up and stands up. And my son said last Thursday morning or Friday morning when she walked into that gym to give her, he said, Daddy, he said, there ain't nothing wrong with you. And he said she was walking as healthy and as perfect as any 19-year-old I ever saw in my life. But yet the week before, she was in a wheelchair, totally handicapped. I mean, my son cried when he told me that report. Praise God. You know, all I can say, thank you, Jesus. You know, when a bunch of people, when a bunch of believers get together and start praying over, and we're going to have to do that more in the time, in the future. You know, we're going to have to become the believers that are willing to pray and stay in the gap. I don't know how long they prayed, but you notice all of them were praying. Tim said that girl told him that the whole bunch was gathered around her praying in a restaurant. You know, today so many of us as Christians, we won't go over and pray over somebody in a restaurant. We won't ask nobody, are you a Christian? I was impressed in Lee Summit, Missouri. The hotels we went to, the restaurants we ate in, and everything. I don't care if the person at the restaurant is going to seat me the first thing. When I walk in, I say, young lady, young man, you a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? Absolutely. Well, yeah, good. Where do you go to church? Three of them in a row right there. Take the first one. You're a Christian? Why, yeah. You go to church? Yes. How about you, young lady? Yes, you go to church? Yes. How about you? Yes, I'm a Christian. You go to church? Well, not as much as I should. It's like, get in church. Hey, you know, the Christians, we're going to have to start doing some things different. I mean, with what's going on in the world today and what I'm going to get to before this is all over, when they realized the lame beggar was healed, they were absolutely astonished. It's going to have to get to the point where we, the church, are not astonished when we see a healing or a miracle. It's going to have to get to the point where when we don't see it, we're not going to give up till we do see it. That's where we're going to have to get. We're not going to pray 5 minutes or 5 seconds. Now, when I prayed for Johnny Brumfield, I prayed one little simple prayer. It took 30 seconds and God instantly healed that man. But sometimes it don't work that quick. That same meeting, when I laid hands on Norma Garcia, she was a lady that had Parkinson's and lupus, and all I did with her was just touch her and say in the name of Jesus. That's all that came out of my mouth. And she was instantly healed of Parkinson's and lupus right there standing, right there at the front of the church, that quick. I didn't even have to pray. I just said, in the name of Jesus. And the king instantly healed that woman that day. See, now, I would like for God to do that everywhere I go. But he don't do that everywhere I go. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But I love it when he does. Anyway, we are going to have to get to the point where it's not going to astonish. It's going to astonish us when we don't see God do what he says he'll do. In fact, when you checked after we prayed for you last week and you had this extremely high blood pressure and you come in a while ago and said your blood pressure, you checked it and it was 132 over 80, you were amazed. You should have expected that. You see where I'm coming from?
Well, I tell you what, I really did because I hadn't taken it all week.
Okay. Okay, now continue to expect that. Don't take nothing less. That's what the king wants to do for you. See, when we pray, you know, so somebody comes in, the blood pressure is off the chart. We get them to repent. We lay hands on them, command the heart to become normal, arteries open, veins open, blood pressure to come back down to about 120 over 70. That's what I expect. I mean, that day, I remember that day that this older friend of mine called me. He was in a hospital in Gainesville, Texas. It's about a three-hour drive south of here. And he said, Thurman, I've had, I forget what it was he had. He had something. Anyway, whatever it was, had pneumonia. He had pneumonia, and he's in ICU, and he wanted me to drive down there and pray for him. Okay, you know, so I jumped in my car, and I drove to Gainesville. I found the hospital, and I walked in. I found his room, and they'd just taken him out of ICU. He was about 10 years older than me. They just took him out of ICU. This has been a few years ago. Took him out of ICU, put him in a room, and when I found him, I walked in, and as soon as I walked in, he said, oh, praise God, Thurman, I'm so glad you're here. I need you to pray for me. I said, okay, so I walked there, and of course, he was sitting up on the edge of the bed, and they had just taken him from ICU to the room, and he really hadn't even got settled in yet. He was sitting there on the edge of the bed, and of course, I'm just sitting there talking to him. He said, man, I'm glad you came. I got to have you to pray for me. And about that time, a nurse walked in. And she wrapped the thing around his arm, started checking his blood pressure and everything. And when she got through, she said, boy, Charlie, is your blood pressure off the chart? She said, I'm going to have to give you some medication for your blood pressure. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? Yes. I said, you ever seen God do a miracle? Of course not. I said, what a shame. What a shame. I said, how would you like to see him do one? What are you talking about? I said, you said his blood pressure is extremely high. I said, what should it be? I wish she said it would be wonderful. It was about 120 over 70. I said, okay. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command your heart and your arteries to work perfect and your blood pressure be 120 over 70, according to Mark 11:23. I said, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I said, now check it. She said, no, I'm not going to check it. I just checked it. It was off the chart. It ain't going to change. Charlie said, ma'am, would you please check my blood pressure? She said, Charlie, look, I just checked it. It's off the chart. Nobody's blood pressure can change that quick. He said, please, please. Okay, Charlie, I'll do it for you. So she pumped the thing back up. She didn't even have it completely off of him yet. She attached it, pumped it back up, and let it down. And it stopped at 120 over 72. And when it did, tears started running out of her eyes. And I looked at her and I said, you can't say you hadn't seen God do a miracle now, can you, ma'am? I said, how are you going to explain this one away? She said, sir, I have never seen anything like this in my life. I said, Jesus told me in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with this mouth, if I can believe it with this heart, I can have it. Amen. Is that what the king says? Amen. Why in the world do we not believe these things? Okay, let's go on. It's 11 and 12. They all rushed out to Solomon's colonnade where he was holding tightly to Peter and John Everyone stood there in awe of the wonderful thing that had happened. That's exactly what happened at the church in Manny, Louisiana that night after Johnny Brumfield got healed. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so astounding about this? Now see, he understands what happened. What is so astounding about this? And why look at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? Let's see what he says in the next verse. For it is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of all our ancestors who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. Verse 15 and 16. You killed the author of life, but God raised him to life, and we are witnesses of this fact. The name of Jesus has healed this man. And you know how lame he was before. Now faith in Jesus' name has caused this healing before your very eyes. That's just like Johnny Brumfield. See, I didn't know Johnny. You know, I didn't have a clue who he was. I didn't know what had happened to him or anything until he told me. But everybody in that meeting in that little town of Manny knew Johnny Brumfield. Because a couple of years before, in fact, the man that he worked for, his wife was there that night. And she saw Johnny get up and get healed. Of course, her husband, he was not a believer. You know, he said he was a believer in Jesus, but he was one of those what I call typical Christians. So anyway, she goes home that night and says, honey, guess what I saw at church tonight? I saw a man that had broken legs and had steel braces on his legs get completely healed when that preacher prayed for him. Yeah, sure you did. I wonder how much they paid him to do that. Did you know the man? She said, yes. You know him too. What? It's Johnny Brumfield. Not the Johnny Brumfield that worked for me. Not the one the tree fell on. Not the one I've been paying all of his health insurance benefits all these years since he's been hurt. Yeah, that same Johnny Brumfield. You saw Johnny Brumfield walk? She said, I didn't see him just walk. I saw him run. Without any braces. He said, that preacher going to be there tomorrow? Yeah, he's going to be there tomorrow. He said, I'll give him 30 minutes in the morning. Well, he came for 30 minutes. And in the 30 minutes I preached, when he got up and left in 30 minutes, the pastor of that church came up and told me, he said, everything you said hit that man right between the eyes. I didn't even know who he was. But he gave me 30 minutes. But he cannot deny the fact that Johnny Brumfield is still healed. He was working for him. He was working for him when he got hurt. And, of course, now Johnny Brumfield's totally healed. Still is. And, of course, most of y'all have seen his testimony on DVD. But if you haven't, it's on one of these DVDs back here. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. He that dwelleth... Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong one. Okay. You are... Okay. Where are we? Okay, that's 60. Now we need to go to 17 and 18. Okay, friends, I realize that what you did to Jesus was done in ignorance. Now, that's what nearly everybody does. They still do it in ignorance. They don't know. And the same can be said of your leaders. Now, see, this is... something about my message today I want you to really get. We got some problem with some leaders in this country and some people that are trying to be leaders in this country. We have some real problems. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had declared about the Messiah before him, that he must suffer all these things. 19 and 20. Now turn from your sins and turn to God. Now see, this is what God's telling everybody today, including our leaders. But our leaders are going to have to turn from their wicked ways and turn to God, or they're not going to go to heaven either. I don't care what anybody says, there's going to be very few people, at least from what I see and what their fruits are showing, I see very few people working in government offices today, especially in the upper echelons, that even come close to being what I call a Christian. And some of those that stand before you and say, I am, I don't believe they are. I don't believe they are, you know, but their fruits don't produce it. I mean, I know Bush says he's a Christian, but I don't believe he is one. I'm glad that's between him and God. I'd hate to have his record on my hands when I stand before the King one day after what I know he's done while he's been there. How sad. But he says, now turn from your sins and turn to God so you can be cleansed of your sins. Now, I hope all of them turn to God, because if they don't, there ain't many of them going to be in heaven. But I guess I might say that about the whole church. The whole church needs to turn from our sins, and we need to turn to God, or we're not going to be there either. Then wonderful times of refreshments will come from the presence of the Lord. Once we repent of our sins, He forgives us. He will send Jesus, your Messiah, to you again. And praise God. Verse 21 and 22. For He must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things. And boy, is that close. I mean, is that close? We are so close. As God promised long ago through His prophets. Now, God's been telling us from the beginning how long we would have. And nearly everybody in the church knows that technically on the spectrum of from the beginning to the end, we have got to be in the last seconds of the last day. You know, you agree with that too, do you, brother? We're close, you know, and who knows when, but it's going to be, it's very close. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Okay, verse 23 and 24. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be cut off from God's people and utterly destroyed. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. Did they do that? Is that true? All those prophets spoke about it. And if you go back and research what the prophets that are written in the Word of God say, you can see everything that's happening today being fulfilled every second of every day. We see it happening. Verse 25 and 26. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, though your descendants, through your descendants, all the families on earth shall be blessed. And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. Then Acts 4, 1 through 31. Now let's see what happened after the... While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the leading priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees came over to them. This reminds me of your Homeland Security or your FEMA group. They were very disturbed that Peter came and John was claiming on the authority of Jesus that there is a resurrection of the dead. Ooh. I mean, did Jesus rise from the dead? Yeah, he just done an awesome miracle, and he's telling them about this, and these men didn't like it. So they arrested them. I mean, they're just church guys. They're in church. I mean, they're not out doing something bad. They're not out killing somebody or stealing somebody. They're just saying that there's been a resurrection from the dead. They're proclaiming what Jesus said. And these Homeland Security, FEMA, you know, I've got to stop right here. I've got to tell you something I read on the internet that so shocked me. I read on the internet, in the process of looking up a lot of things, there was a big man from FEMA that went to one. You know, in fact, I made a statement when we were up in Missouri. I said I knew there were 70 Muslim camps because Dr. Williams told us that there was 70 FEMA, not 70 FEMA, but 70 Muslim camps, underground camps, all scattered all around the United States with thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslims hid out waiting to come up to kill Christians whenever the right time occurs, which is not too far off, he says. And so I made a statement that there was 70 FEMA concentration camps. And I thought, you know, no, there was 70 Muslim camps. And I didn't think about that until I got home. So I went into the internet, and since I got home, and I looked up FEMA concentration camps, and I was shocked. There's now over 800. Over 800 well-established totally in operation with guards, but nobody in them. Being operated by the United States of America, FEMA, waiting to put somebody in them. And then I thought about what happened. Has anybody ever been to Falls Creek? Anybody ever heard of Falls Creek? Okay, so, you know, gosh, boy, y'all must not have been Baptists, that's for sure. Falls Creek, up in Oklahoma, just right across the border up here, there was a beautiful piece of land out in there that way out in the middle of nowhere, still is to this day. I was there when I was a young person. I took many a child up there when we was over Lakeland. We had camps up there, and of course they let people rent their camps. You know, they got, it depends on the church, whether it's a little bitty church, whether you got a little bitty piece of property and maybe a little tiny camp, or whether it's a great big church, you got a great big giant piece of property. But the church camps all up in Falls Creek, Oklahoma. You know, and I mean, when, you know, Turner Falls, you know, I mean, you may have heard of that. You go up there and you go out into there and you go back in there. A beautiful place, little rolling mountains, and then you drive back in there through this secluded place, and then all of a sudden you come into a beautiful valley, and here's all these buildings. Nobody even ever know this back in there. They're miles back in there. Well, they belong to churches. Some of you probably had no idea that during Katrina, the federal government, FEMA, contacted a few churches and said, we want to use those buildings to house people in. So what do you think the churches did? Well, what do you think they did? Of course, sure. We'll be happy. You know, we're the church. We'll be happy to have them. So guess what? Many of the people, pastors told their people, you know, they want to use our cabin up there. They went to their deacon boards and everything. They said, oh, of course, no problem. We'd be happy to let the government use these for these people that's been displaced by this big storm down here in Louisiana. And so many of the people, you know, this sounds just like a bunch of good Christian folks. Well, let's go up there this weekend and let's gather a bunch of clothes, you know, go out to the people, let's get clothes, let's get food, go down, buy things, put it on their credit card, everything to go help these people in need. Doesn't that sound just like a bunch of good Christian folks? Isn't that what God told us to do? And so they go to Turner Falls, to Falls Creek, and they got camps up there, and they walk in, and the place is totally barricaded with Oklahoma State Police, FEMA guards, men with guns and everything else, and they don't let nobody come in to give you nothing. They won't let you give no food. Why? This is our camp. No, ma'am, this is not your camp. It used to be your camp, but it's been taken over by the federal government of FEMA, and for the next 5 months, every building here belongs to us lock, stock, and barrel for 5 months, and you have no authority here whatsoever. And they locked it out. And then when they brought those people up there, they were there for 5 months. They wouldn't let them come in or go out. You're a free citizen of the United States of America. If they brought you in on that bus, you were going to be there for 5 months. They would not let you out. And most people don't even know that happened right here in our back door. Why did they not know it? Because it's hidden off in there. And for 5 months, FEMA, when they brought them busloads of people in there, they were there. Doesn't that sound like something? That's just a preliminary of what's going to happen when martial law comes in. And I'm telling you, some of y'all, when we think about these things, well, we just go on and we'll see what happens here. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders, teachers of Jerusalem, religious law, met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this miraculous work? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Aren't y'all glad we got the Holy Ghost? Oh, praise God for the Holy Ghost. Oh, like I say, if I didn't know who my God was and I didn't know who's living in me, I'd just go punch out right now. I'd get through with it. But since I know what's going on and I know who I am in Christ, I can be just like Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, leaders and elders of our nation. Now, who's he talking to? Leaders and elders of our nation. The governing body. Homeland Security and FEMA. I keep putting that in there, okay? Are we being questioned because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? You can imagine somebody doing that, right? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you. In other words, read my lips, folks. I'm just going to say this one time. Just like last night when I listened to John Hagee. He said, I want everybody in this congregation and everybody that's watching me on national television, I want you to hear what I say, and I want you to remember this. And if you don't remember nothing else, you remember what I'm going to tell you right now. If you're a born-again Christian, you can, if you vote God's word, you cannot vote for a man that will vote for abortion. Don't you vote for a man that will vote for abortion. And I thought, praise God. Wow. Especially when Obama voted three times. He's only been in the Congress 146 days up until just a few days ago. And in those 146 days, and that's his total service to the government, total thing, he has already voted three times for continuing killing babies after they're born. Yeah. He's already voted for that three times, to kill them, not just abortion. Yeah, full-term abortions. He has voted three times for full-term abortion. And the other night when I watched that video that nurse made where they took these little babies that didn't die and they're still, they see their little eyes open and they take them in and they're looking up thinking, what's going on? And they take them back and lay them on those little deals and they lay them there to die. And this nurse said, some of them I just hold in my arms till they die. Obama voted for that three times. I'd hate to be in his shoes when he stands before the King of the universe. I hope he comes to know Jesus, don't you? Because he obviously don't know him. Do you want to know how this man healed? Let me clearly state to you, to all the people of Israel, that he was healed in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. How do we get these same things done today? Same way. The Jesus Christ from Nazareth, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Verse 11 and 12. For Jesus is the one referred to in the Scriptures, where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. In other words, you mean there's not a lot of ways to heaven? I mean, so you mean when somebody asks you a question, and I get this often, in mixed groups. Now, Thurman, you don't mean to tell me that all these Muslims, and here I got 10 or 15 Muslims standing here. You don't mean to tell me you think that all these Muslims that believe in God is going to go to hell if they don't believe in your God, Jesus Christ. I said, I guarantee every one of them don't believe in Jesus Christ. You're going to hell, but they don't have to. Any one of you can change your ways and believe in Jesus, and you can go to heaven. Somebody said, good grief, how could you say that? I said, because I love them critters. I'm telling them the truth. Now then, they don't have to believe me, but at least I'm telling them the truth. You have no idea how many times I've been confronted in mixed companies, in businesses, and everything else. And the one time that really blew me away, I was up in, I forget what, we was in New York, I think, in a big meeting. My company that I used to work for was buying another big corporation, and they'd asked me as an engineer to go up there and check out their buildings and their equipment. I was up there 3 or 4 days checking out all these buildings and equipment there to see what they needed, what it should be worth, and making a list. And one night I was sitting in there with all the CEOs, VPs, and all that stuff, and one of the VPs there, I was sitting up at the head table with some of the other guys since I was up there to do what I was there to do, representing my company. And one of the men that used to work for my company was now working for this company. And he asked me, he said, Thurman, would you tell us about the miracle you did in Minneapolis when you built that building up there? I said, okay. And I told him how I did a project that a contractor said would take 6 weeks, how I done it in 3 days. I told him the whole story. And they were all dumbfounded. And so nobody, and I was giving Jesus all the credit. I was telling him how I'd prayed, how he'd done it, how he'd revealed to me the whole deal. And it's an absolute confirmed fact that one of the VPs was there, used to work for our company. He saw it happen. So he knew I'd done it. And he wanted me to tell how it happened. So I gave Jesus all the glory and credit for that magnificent miracle he did in 3 days. And so nobody said a word. So I stood up. I was sitting down telling the story. I stood up, all these VPs, CEOs, and everything else. I said, any men know this Jesus? Nobody said a word. Not one of them acknowledged that they knew Jesus. I said, well, okay. That's the way I did it. I know him. So I sat back down, finished my meal. We got out and we're walking down the corridor down there, and one of the VPs comes running up beside me, grabs me under the arm and said, Thurman, I'm an assembly of God. I believe in Jesus. I stopped right there in the middle of that bunch of men. I said, you gutless wonder, why didn't you tell that about him when you was in there in the office with all the rest of them guys? You gutless wonder? Boy, that wasn't what he wanted to hear. That's kind of the way I feel about Christians that won't acknowledge Jesus whenever he's being acknowledged. Somebody said, you don't do that in love. Maybe I don't. I don't know. What I'm going to tell you, Jesus still answers my prayer. He still answers my prayer. I mean, the day's coming when you're going to have to not be ashamed of Jesus. Even when they say, we're going to cut your head off if you say Jesus is your Lord, I'm going to say, well, cut it off. But you ain't going to cut it off without a battle. You, I ain't going to lay down under that guillotine to let you do it. We're going to have a war on our hands, and I'm going to call angels in. I am not going to take nothing laying down. I don't believe God plans for us to do that. I mean, whenever David, you go back there in those days, David was sent out to fight. And he killed people. It may come to that again. As Christians, we may have to do the same thing. But I'm going to tell you, I ain't going to lay down and let nobody come here and take over this place. There's going to be a battle, you know, and I think that's going to have to happen, but among the Christians. And the world that's out there has got to know we're willing to. We may be the meek of the earth, but we've got to be the most powerful on the earth too. And in the name of Jesus, we're supposed to be the winners. The Lord told us that nothing will overcome us. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us, the church. But if we lay down and let the world take it over, they're going to do it. And that's what's wrong with us in Washington right now. We have not stood up. We've not done what we're supposed to do. We've not stood our ground in faith. We need more men like John Haggis on national television say what he did the other day where everybody can hear it. And boy, wait till I go to GLC for my next series. I'm going to be armed and ready. One thing I can say about Al and Tommy, he says the truth's got to be out. You can say anything you want to on my television station. And that makes me feel comfortable when I'm there. That's how I've taught the healing scriptures that I've taught. That's how the miracles have happened over there, because I've been able to teach exactly what God showed me. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. Jesus is the only way. Verse 13 and 14. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Oh, these weren't wimps. They didn't lay down and be afraid. They didn't roll over and play dead, did they? No. Hey, that's what we're not going to have to do either. For they could see that they were ordinary men, just like you and me. Ain't nothing special about these guys. They're flesh and blood. Who had no special training. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. If there's any way I ever want to be known, I want to be known as a man that's been with Jesus. I don't care about anything else, but I want to be recognized as a man that's been with Jesus. But since the man who had been healed was standing right there among them, the council had nothing to say. It's kind of hard to say when you got a man standing there, right? I thought the other day how devastating it was. One of the ministries that's on television, I mean every night, supposedly doing great things for the kingdom of God and kind of doing them totally different than I would do them, that's for sure. But Nightline went down there and spent 2 or 3 days with them and tried to find one confirmed miracle or one confirmed healing, and they couldn't find it. Not one. Not one. And then lo and behold, now then I just heard that preacher has just committed adultery on his wife and is involved in a divorce. Well, you can come to this ministry and you can find all kinds of people who have been healed. We got names and phone numbers and addresses and people that will stand up here and tell you You know, God is still a healer. But you know, whenever we have a man that professes to be a man of God, that you can't produce anything, and they show it all over the world on national television, you know what that does to the world? Well, this God's not real. He's not real. He don't heal. That's just a bunch of bunk.
You don't need to worry about that line coming.
No, that's right. No, they won't ever come here. I mean, we got them, don't we, Jack?
Yes,
I mean, we got miracles and healing. Huh?
Lots of them.
Yes, we have. But since the man who had been healed was standing there among them, the council had nothing to say. In other words, when they come there, you know, they said, come to this man, they said, give us just three people been miraculously healed. Well, I could say, they could give me three people been miraculously healed. I said, okay, here's one right here, there's one right here, here's one, how many more? There's one right there, one right there. There, I mean, good, I mean, we got them all over the place. How many more you want? Well, just like the other day, a guy called me about television. He said, I'd like to put you on television in the Metroplex. I said, well, you going to put me on for free? He said, well, no. Nobody does anything like that. I said, I do. I said, Al and Tommy Cooper on GLC, they put me on for free. I said, they paid my transportation to go out there and make the shows. They paid for my hotel bill to make the shows. And they transmit me 4 to 6 times a week, 30-minute shows, and don't charge me a dime. I said, can you top that? He said, no. He said, how do you do that? I said, because of the signs and miracles and wonders that I walk in. God does that for me. He said, give me an indication of what you're talking about is a miracle. So I told him about Johnny Brumfield. And then I told him about Norma Garcia. And then I told him about 2 or 3 more. He said, man, you're the kind of guy I want on my television. I said, okay, if you want me on, you figure out how you can put me on for free. And so since when I was gone, he called back. I haven't called him, so I'm going to call him tomorrow and see what he wants. If he wants to put me on his network free, hey, we'll put our shows on his television. You know? And so I told him, I said, if you do it God's way, God says give and it'll be given to you. I said, that's the way God works. And so I said, you know, that's the way I do it. He said, you mean you give away everything you do? I said, everything. I said, when I go out, I don't ever charge to go speak. I don't ever charge for my media. I give it away. I take thousands of them everywhere I go. I give them away. I send them out by the thousands every week, free and postpaid, and even pay the postage. And I said, God always pays for all my bills. I said, I felt sorry for Dr. Dodson the other day. He wrote me a letter and said, if you can help us out, we would love it during this time. He said, we're $5 million behind. I thought, how do we get $5 million behind? I don't understand that. You know, so yeah, I support his ministry. I'll send him some more money. You know, but I think $5 million in the hole as a ministry. Wow. I don't know what their budget is, but it must be extremely big. I think they have 4,500 people working for them or something like that. It's a humongous organization. Oh, yeah, yeah, and that's right. They do. They pay for all that time, and that costs a fortune. You know, it really does. So, wow. But anyway, let's go to 15 and 16. So they sent Peter and John out of the council chambers and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They ask each other. We can't deny they've done a miraculous sign. And everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. It's hard. It's kind of hard when Sharon walks up to somebody and says, won't you come to church? Why should I go to church? Because Jesus shows up out there. What? How do you know Jesus shows up out there? Well, you ought to see me 5 years ago. Well, there's nothing wrong with you, girl. Oh, yeah, there's nothing wrong with me now, but you ought to see me 5 years ago. When I was a basket case, when they had to drive me to the first healing school. What? I don't believe that. Yes, it really happened. And not to somebody else. It happened to me. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus is telling her story, they got two things they can say. This girl's either crazy, she's lying, because, you know, she don't look sick. She don't look like she's had brain surgery. She don't look like she's had a brain aneurysm. She don't look like she's had an arm don't work, a hip don't work, and a back that wouldn't work for 30 years. This girl, ain't nothing wrong with her. But they didn't know you 5 years ago, did they? But see, today,
no allergies
either. She got rid of everything. See, I mean, the same with Deborah. I mean, I just happened to pick out Sharon. I mean, honey? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And even her miracles on her two teeth. You know, she is one of the few people that I know that has the faith. When Sharon came to me here a few years ago, she said, Pastor, I went to the dentist this week to have my teeth cleaned, and he said, I need 2 root canals. I told him, nope, ain't going to do no root canals. I'm going to my pastor. He's going to agree with me in prayer according to Matthew 18:19. It's done. My teeth going to be fixed. So she come to me. She says, I'm here getting ready to pray for somebody. She comes and says, Pastor, pray for me right quick. They tell me I need 2 root canals, and I want you to agree with me in prayer, and it's done. I said, okay, in the name of Jesus, I'm in agreement with you. You got 2 good teeth. I mean, we did it that simple. A few months later, she goes back to the dentist, 8 or 10 months later, whatever it was, and he said, oh, by the way, you don't do them root canals? She said, I don't have no root. I don't even need. My teeth are perfect. He said, Sharon, root canals don't change. When you need a root canal, you need a root canal. She said, mine did. You notice her positive thinking here? Her positive attitude about the Word of God? And so he cleans her teeth. He said, well, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's go ahead and x-ray them. She said, no, he ain't getting no more of my money. No more of my money. He said, oh, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll x-ray it, and if you don't need it, I'll pay for it. She said, okay, as long as I'd pay for it. So he x-rayed her teeth, came back and said, that's awesome. There ain't nothing wrong with those 2 teeth. They're perfect. Is that right, Sharon? Yeah, see? Now, see, there's a woman with faith. Praise God. What does Jesus show up for? Faith. You know? And so somebody said, I don't believe that story. Now, it's one thing if I tell the story about somebody that ain't here, but when I tell it about somebody that's here, you can't deny it. Right? So this is the way these guys are. You know what we got? I mean, we got all these, like Jack said, well, we got them all over the place, which he's one also. So we cannot deny they have done a miraculous sign in the name of Jesus. So who did the miracles? Jesus did the miracles. Who got to pray for them? The disciples, the apostles. Because he said everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. Now, if you've received a healing or a miracle from God and you don't tell everybody you come in contact what Jesus has done with you, shame on you. You know, that's the shame. You need to tell everybody what Jesus does for you. I mean, we're not vocal enough. We get a healing or somebody's raised from the dead and they don't tell nobody. You know, that's not the way it should be. We should be, hey, let me tell you what Jesus done for me. And we ought to be telling people so they know this God that we serve is an awesome, mighty King. Now, verse 17 and 18. But perhaps we can stop them from spreading their propaganda. Ooh. Well, it sounds just like FEMA and Homeland Security to me. They just, we'll warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody had done a... So they called the apostles back in and told them, never again to speak or teach about Jesus. Don't you guys ever talk about this again. Now see what they said. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him? Okay, now this is very important. Now then, if Homeland Security comes in or FEMA comes in and tells you to do something and it's contrary to what God's Word says, you got a choice who you're going to obey. And that day's coming. I've made my decision. I'm going to obey God, even if it costs me my life. We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we have seen and heard. I can't stop talking about Jesus. He's the most wonderful thing in my life. I love it when He answers my prayers. I love it when a little girl walks up to me that I don't even remember seeing with her husband that's on fire for Jesus. I mean, he met me when I come in and he grabbed me and hugged me and told me how much he loved Jesus, how much he loved my teaching. I didn't know him, you know. But when I saw them together, didn't recognize either one. When she got up and gave her testimony, 3.5 years ago, I come to Omaha, I brought him. I got healed. He got saved. Wow. Do you love serving a God like that? Oh, do I love serving a God like that? You know, I love it. And I love for them to get up and tell it. But here she had been healed for 3 years, and I didn't even know it. But does it make any difference? No, she's telling everybody else, and he's telling everybody else. They're spreading the gospel. And that's what it's all about, right? We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we have seen and heard. I can't stop it. I've got to tell it. Okay, let's go on. The council then threatened them further. But they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. Now see, one of the things I got so, I don't know, I guess it's kind of funny, but it's so sad. that the FEMA boys and the Oklahoma Patrol up there in Oklahoma at the little camp kept telling the people that did go up there. They let some of the people, if they had, knew where their cabin was and everything, they let some of them go to those cabins, but they didn't let them stay long. And they told them, said, you can't bring this stuff in because, number one, here you're bringing food in and somebody might bring steaks for people in this cabin and they might bring hot dogs for people in this cabin, and if they do, we'll have a riot. And they will sue us because they're not being treated equally. Isn't that something? Oh, man. I mean, you know, the things these people done. I mean, these people are... They don't realize these people are American citizens that they're carrying up there that have been displaced. They're going to be happy to get anything, don't you think? But not our federal government. You know, when you read these things about FEMA and how they work, you got to realize I'm beginning to understand now why the devil put these little computer programs out there years ago, and all these kids have done is sit there and kill and kill and kill and destroy on those computers. So now they're trained. They're trained. Yeah, they got it in their head. I mean, so that's a human being. It's not a human being to them anymore. It's just something. So it's so sad. But anyway, the council threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God. And for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame more than 40 years, the guy was miraculously healed. I mean, it makes no difference with God how long. The little girl I told you all about a while ago that Tim saw that walked into his gym had been paralyzed from the waist down for about 8 months. And boy, she was instantly healed. Totally. I mean, instantly. I mean, boy, when Tim started telling me about that, tears rolled in. He was praising God. I mean, he knew her. He'd been dealing with her. He'd been giving physical therapy to her. He knew she couldn't walk. But when he turns and sees her coming in the gym the other day, man, what happened to you? She said, Jesus showed up. Praise God. What happened when Jesus shows up? Signs and miracles and wonders are still happening. Okay, let's go to the next few verses. And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John found the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Then all the believers were united as they lifted their voices in prayer. Now what, when FEMA come against them and Homeland Security come against them and they're doing miracles, what's the first thing they went to after they left them? Prayer. You notice the first thing we do, we come to our Lord. Then all the believers were united as they lifted their voices in prayer. How many of them? All of them. That's a secret. We need the whole church needs to start praying together. We don't need to say, well, that bunch of Baptists down there, I ain't going down there. That bunch of Methodists over here, that bunch of Assembly of God. No, we're the church of the living God. You know, so we need to gather together. And when we get locked up and bound together as the church, that's when we're going to see God do some wonderful things for us beyond our wildest dreams. They were united as lifted their voice in prayer. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Next two verses. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor King David, your servant, saying, why did the nations rage? Why did the people waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. You hear anything like that today? Kings of the earth preparing for battle? I mean, there's battle plans everywhere. Have we had battles all of our lives? The kings of the earth, and this is what, just the older I get, the more I learned about these things. I was alive whenever they bombed Pearl Harbor. Now, I know some of y'all wasn't here then, but I was. I was a little bitty guy, but I was here. I was here. But I had no knowledge of what was going on in the upper echelons with the big boys. Now, I know that the president at the time, which was Roosevelt, he was an instigator to get the Japanese to attack us. It is on federal record. Anybody can read this today. And whenever he instigated it to get them to attack us, he had been totally, supposedly, before the people against war. But he wanted this war. And so he instigated this thing to get the Japanese to attack us. And before he thought they would come, he had our people tear down our radars and take out all the Morse code secrets from the Japanese so none of our men would be able to know what was going on. So all of our men were over there, and FDR knew the very day the Japanese were going to attack us, and he'd sat in his office and didn't say a thing until it happened. Now that's a president of the United States, and that's on record today. Any of you ever heard this before? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about, the truth. Some of you said, no president of the United States would do such a dumb thing as that. Well, open your eyes and wake up. They're not out there for your good. They're not out there for your good. You know, we're putting these guys in office, and it's just like it was way back here 2,000 years ago. These guys were not there for the good of the people, were they? If they'd have been there for the good of the people, what would have happened whenever these men, if they'd have been there for the good of the people, if they'd have been totally controlled by Jesus instead of by the devil, what would they have done whenever this man got healed? Well, they'd have been praising God with them, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But they wanted a king to rule over them. They didn't want him. But that's what he told them, Jack. That's exactly what he said. So it says, as the kings of the earth prepared for battle, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Now then, well, that's still going on today, isn't it? This is what has happened here in this city. For Herod, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. Now if all of those people were gathered together against Jesus, the Messiah, who is their God? The devil, absolutely right. The devil is running these offices. It's not Jesus. It wasn't then, and it still ain't. In fact, everything they did occurred according to your eternal will and plan. Now, this is something I don't understand. You know, the only way I can understand this and the evil that's on this face of this earth today is that God wants a group of people that out of their own free will go through all these devastating trials and tests in life to say, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to walk down that line with Him. I don't care what I have to do. I don't care how many try to drag me off to the side. I'm not going to be drug off to the side. I'm going to walk down that straight in there. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm not going to be pulled out there, and I'm not going to die and go to hell. But you know how many people on this earth are going to die and go to hell? The very majority. When we went down and talked to Howard Pittman, that Baptist preacher that died in 1979 and got to go to heaven, and then God sent him back. I mean, a man that died in 1979, we as a church, our entire staff had the privilege to sit with him all day long and talk to him about his experience with God. We got to hear that and see that, didn't we, Eldon? Yes, we did. We got to see that, and we got to hear him tell us that God showed him that the day he died, 2.5% of the people that died that day went to heaven, and the other 97.5% went to hell. Now, that's a big number. That brings that fine line down to a razor blade, if you want to say it to me. I mean, it's not a... He said, I am the door, but the road on the other side is very narrow. And he said, few there will be that will find that path. Well, I mean, you don't realize how he meant exactly what he said. So people in the church, they think, well, you know, we're in a Christian nation. I can go to church once in a while. You know, I mean, I'll go down to that church and get saved. My neighbor wants me to go down there. I'll go down there and, yeah, I'll walk down that aisle and I'll get saved. And then I'll go to church on Christmas and Easter for fire insurance. Guess where you're going to wind up? In hell. You ain't going to make it to heaven. Going to church on Christmas and Easter is not going to get you in heaven. Accepting Jesus Christ as your real Lord and Savior and then serving Him 24/7 all of your life is what's going to get you in heaven. You can't just come and accept Jesus as Lord and then go do your own thing. Now, if you do really accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you spend more time with the world than you do with Him, I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to have a medical history. And you know that, don't you, Sharon? You know, you will have a medical history. Now then, if you spend time with God and you spend real time with Him and you worship Him and praise Him and do everything He tells you to do in His Word, He promises over and over and over in His Word to take all sickness and all disease away from you, doesn't He, Jack?
Yes, He does.
It's written. And so those of us that are sick and afflicted a whole lot, we're obviously not pleasing Him somewhere. You know, I know every once in a while I do something that don't please Him, and He lets me know. I mean, I told y'all about the little deal with the gasoline in my eye the other day, didn't I? I tell y'all about that? Let me tell you, I mean, one little shot of grumbling and complaining. I mean, I'm telling you, who would ever dream that? Here, I got this little airplane down there. I love to fly. I mean, what should I be doing? God, thank you for my little airplane. Ooh, Lord, I praise you and thank you that you give me the knowledge to fly this thing. But what am I doing? Grumbling and complaining. I go down there to take the carburetor off of it to clean it out. It's all close coupled, so what am I doing? Praising Him for because I got this? No, grumbling and complaining because everything's too close tight. Take it off, bring it into shop, and what am I doing? But I got it in my hand. What am I doing? Grumbling and complaining because everything's too close and too hard to work on. I even made the statement that some engineer must have stayed up nights to figure out how to make this tight. And then I turned the thing over, see, and probably what God was saying, son, I gave some engineer the knowledge to design it like that so you could have it to fly. You need to be praising me, and you're not, your grumbling. I turned that carburetor over. When I did, I hit the accelerator throttle on it, and the accelerator pump went to the bottom. It's still full of gas. It was right here in front of my face, and it shot a beam about an eighth inch in diameter almost. It went right smack in my eyeball, and it set me on fire. I knew exactly what I'd done, especially as I heard, I'm running to get some water. I said, Dave, we've got to have some water, and he's running to get me a gallon of water. I heard the Lord say, I'm going to wash that log out of your eye so you can see better to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, let me tell you, He washed it out. I don't care what kind of complication or problem I've had since that day. I hadn't grumbled or complained about nothing. That'll get your attention. You know that, Jack? He knows how to do that, doesn't He? He's the King of Kings. Somebody said, God would never shoot you in the eye with gasoline. Yes, He will. That was no coincidence. That was no coincidence. I mean, the minute I'm grumbling and complaining. Now, He didn't do it down there. He put up with a little of it. But when I got up here, He didn't like it. Okay, all of it's within His plan. Okay, 29 and 30. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness in their preaching. We need to pray just like that, don't we? All of us are preachers. Every one of us are supposed to be preaching His Word. Not just me or the other guys that are standing in these pulpits, but all of us. Then He says, send your healing power. If He don't send that healing power, what happens? Nothing. Nothing. Send your healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, we probably don't pray that often enough, do we? We need to. And look what they say. 31-32. After this prayer, the building where they were met shook. Boy, I would like to pray a prayer like that and see this whole thing just... And I'd like to stand right here in the middle of it and then watch it settle down and hear God say, okay, now y'all go out and do something great in my name. Wouldn't you love to hear God speak like that? I mean, wouldn't you love to hear Him? Well, if we did what they did, He might do these kind of things for us. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all preached God's message with boldness. All the believers were one heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. They shared everything they had. Now I'm going to go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 1 through 14. Now look at this. I want you to know that this is a scripture that Hitler used to gain control of the people. It's well known now that Hitler, before he... Anybody know to get control of more than what he had been given as just the chancellor or whatever he had been made? Do anybody know what Hitler did himself to make people think that Christians had done something stupid? Let's go all the way back to Rome. What did the guy in Rome do? Did he burn the city and blame it on the Christians? Yeah. Isn't that something? We go back to history. I mean, this has been happening all throughout history, and we get the blame for it. Nero burned Rome and then blamed the Christians. So the people got and killed Christians. Well, guess what Hitler did? What the very first thing he did after he got in office? Isn't that something? Burned that big government building. And who did he blame it on? Christians. The Jews. Burned all that stuff. So now then, I mean, this has never changed. I mean, you can come right on down the line. I don't care who it is. I mean, it's common knowledge that FDR did what he did to start the war with a world war with the Japanese. We were already involved with the Germans. But he wanted, they wanted, they, the men that were running the world wanted a world war. Oh, we weren't at war with them yet. We were right there at it. Okay.
And actually, Germany declared war on us.
Okay. It all started the war. Yeah. December 1941. And they knew it was going to happen. They wanted it to happen. It was a planned thing. You know, I think that the day after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, there was 1 million men volunteered to join the United States military. The next day. And many of those men in World War II. In fact, the estimate of the men killed in World War II is about 50 million. 50 million people died in World War II. No, all told. Total people. About 50 million. That's a lot of people. Now, I'm going to tell you something else that you may or may not have ever heard. This whole thing is done by these upper echelon leaders for population control. You know that? You know what their desire is right now? We've got 6.5 billion people on the face of the earth. And you know how many the big boys that are running the show, and I've heard them. I heard them talking on Hal Lindsey the other night. When Hal Lindsey, he had them had some of this on his show, and he said the men that are running the world, the written articles, they want the population of the world to no more than 500 million, a half a billion. One of them said we only need 100 million. So the question was asked, well, how the one that said we need no more than 500 million when we have 6.5 billion, said we got 6 billion we need to do something with. Well, how do you profess to eliminate this? He said the world has cancer, and the cancer cells are human beings, and we need to annihilate them. So he said, we need to get somebody to get about 350,000 a day and just kill them and burn them, and then we just go on till we get it down to 6 billion, or till a half a billion. He said, this may sound a little crude. What do you think? A little crude? Yeah, let's start with them, Tom. I'm with you. Yeah, not me and my family. Let's start with them. Yeah. But, you know, that's amazing. What is going on? But here is here written right in the Word of God, Romans 13. Now, let me tell you what FEMA is doing right now. FEMA is educating pastors. You will begin to teach your people to obey the government because it's written in Romans 13. Now, this is what FEMA is trying to tell me to tell you. So I'm going to tell you my way and not theirs. Obey the government. Yes, you're supposed to obey the government. If there's a speed law out there, you're supposed to obey it. If there's a law that says you're not to kill, you're not to kill. All these things. Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. See, they say God is behind this. So if God's there, you're supposed to obey whatever we tell you to do. Well, now, a while ago, when we were over there in the book of Acts, the government tried to tell the church what to do. And what did the church tell the government? No, because what you're telling us to do does not line up with God. Now, see, that's where we're going to have... So when FEMA, just like the federal government, I mean the federal government, just like Hitler come to the people and he said, you know, you people that are supposedly Christians, you got to obey the government. I'm the government. So you got to obey me and whatever I tell you to do. That's what you got to do. Because it says there, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. That's true. They all have been put in place by God, but a lot of those men don't serve God. You know that? God put them there, but they don't serve Him. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. Well, that's true. I mean, that is true, and I will have to say, you know, the rules that we have been, that's been put in by the authorities, our government, that God okays when he says we're not supposed to break this, any of the laws of the land. If we put in laws that say drive 70 here or 60 here or 20 in a school zone, you and I are to obey those rules. You know, if we're not to steal or kill somebody else, that's God. So we're to obey that. But if they come in and tell me, we're taking your property, we're the government, you're to obey us, it's going to be after I die. It ain't going to be. I am not going to be. Cheryl, she saw something in our bedroom the other night that she had never expected to see. I wake up. She screams. I wake up and there is a man standing on my bed right in front of me. And there was another one about 3 feet long, horizontal, laying right beside him to this side. This guy's standing right here looking down at me. The other guy's right here, only he's horizontal. Somebody says, that's crazy. It may be, but that's what I saw. So I screamed at him, what are you guys doing in my bedroom? Get out in the name of Jesus. And they just laughed at me. So I jumped up out of the bed and just come up and I just reached up and grabbed him. I said, I'm going to get you. Well, I jumped up and when I did like this, he's gone. It was obviously a spirit. And the other was still standing, laying there, laughing. So I jumped out of bed and I tackled him. And he was gone. Then I knocked the table lamp off trying to find a light. I said, light, Cheryl, turn on a light. And so she reached up, what's wrong with you? I said, it was two men in our room. She said, what were you doing? I said, I was getting them. I'm going down after the war. Hey, I ain't going to run. I ain't going to put my head on. I ain't going to cover my head up when somebody comes to my room. If he's going to kill me, he's going to kill me. Me looking straight, and he's going to have a lion on his hands. I ain't going down easy. Are you, brother? No. Now, see, we are going to have to understand we have to obey the laws of the land until the laws of the land don't line up with God's principles. I'm telling you what the FEMA did to those people in up here at this camp in Oklahoma. It would be interesting to know how they treated those people while they were there. Some of them people are still out there, Tom, somewhere. Some of us are going to know. Some of those people are writing articles. Some of those people are telling people. I mean, some of the people that were there that had churches there is the ones I've communicated with. You know, that had church, had camps up there. That they went up there to help the people. And here they're confronted with Oklahoma State Police. Some of these people had their cameras with them. And their little children are snapping pictures of everything going on everywhere they go. You know, they got all these armored vehicles and everything all over the place. So it's real. It really happened right here. Right here. Out in the middle of the wilderness where nobody knew what was going on. So they carried them people back in there. You know, it's amazing what did happen. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. They want me to tell you, you got to obey them, whatever they tell you to do. I'm going to tell you that's not true. You have to obey them unless what they tell you to do does not line up with God's word. At that time, you do not have to obey them. Because I'm going to tell you, if you have never went into the internet and typed in FEMA or FEMA concentration camps or FEMA red and blue list, get ready for a ride. The red list of FEMA is mostly Christians and mostly pastors and men of God. And the FEMA red list, after much abuse, is extermination. Everybody, in fact, one of the Luciferian men that's running FEMA, he was touring one of the camps and he made a statement to a guy that he didn't know was a Christian. And the guy wrote an article and put it on the internet. And he said, when I was touring this camp with this guy, he said, I can't wait till the day when I can see these stupid Christians killed by the thousands in this camp. Somebody said, I don't believe none of that. Well, it's time you wake up. It's time you wake up. We got a man running for president of the United States that has no military, absolutely zero military experience, never been to a military school. He has 146 days in government office, and he's running for president of the United States. He is not qualified to be president of the United States. He is not qualified to be commander-in-chief of the United States. Even, yeah, that's something. Cheryl and I was in Missouri. We turned on CNN, and the guy he selected as vice president even said himself that he's not qualified to be president of the United States. Why would you select him? Yeah, he said that himself. Anybody else hear that? Oh, you heard that too. Okay, yeah, okay, Nancy, you heard. But we are, I thought, what? The guy that he selected, he even said, Obama's not qualified to be president of the United States. And Obama selected him to be his vice president. Have we got a problem?
They cannot produce a verifiable birth certificate.
I've heard that. Yep, I have heard that. Oh, yeah, they've produced some birth certificates. Somebody sent me a copy of one of them. You know, so I made something of that effect, you know, according to his parents, you know, his dad was a Muslim, and his mother was born in Hawaii, I think. I forget, I mean, you're not enough years technically before she was supposed to have been when it was made a part of the United States. And so something about she didn't meet the criteria and everything. So that's why they can't produce a really, truly verifiable birth certificate for him, but yet he's going to be president of the United States. Where is the news media in all this? Where's these boys that's supposed to be? What? I mean, who's running the show? Obviously the devil, and obviously they are there too, right? So, verse 3 and 4. For the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. Now that's if they're supposedly of God. Is that right? Yeah, if they're of God. So do what they say and you will get along well. You do not have to worry about the authorities if these men are men and women of God, of the government, are truly men and women of God. If they're men and women of God, we've made a set of rules, and as long as you obey the rules, like driving, you know, not infringing on somebody else's rights, walk into a place of business, and you buy your food, you pay for it, nobody's going to bother you. But when you walk in and say, hey, give me some hamburgers, and I'm going to blow you away if you don't let me have them for free. Now, that's infringing on your rights, right? That guy pointed that gun at you, now he's breaking the law. And we're going to call the cops if he don't kill us, right? But that's what it's talking about obeying the laws of the land. God told us to do deeds of loving kindness to people. He didn't tell us that if the authorities come in and these guys come in and tell us to do some of these stupid things that they're telling these other people to do, we do not have to obey them. And like I said, if you haven't read these laws that are already signed, that if martial law goes into effect, I have a list of them on my computer, all the different laws that have been signed in the last few years that the day martial law comes into effect, the federal government has power over everything you have and do. You have no rights. Martial law comes in, Bush has signed all these things into law, they can come in, take your cars, they can take commercial airliners, they can take your buildings, your houses, your money, your bank account. You have nothing that belongs to you. Not one single thing that Bush hadn't signed a law into effect that he can take away from you the very minute they declare martial law. And they can do it, and there's dozens of those that declare each one of these things. They did them one by one. And they can even come in and replace you. They can take you away and put you in a camp wherever they want to put you, and you have nothing to say about it. Nothing. I thought this was America we lived in. I thought this was the land of the free and the home of the brave. We're going to find out how many brave ones we got in the very near future. It's going to happen. The church needs to get ready to go to war. It's going to happen. I'm going to tell you, you better start preparing for a devastating time. It's coming. It's coming. I'm going to... Yeah.
When it starts, they'll have to do it piecemeal like they did in Germany.
Oh, yeah.
They didn't just sack everybody up day one.
Oh, no.
Like that,
yeah. Yep. Oh, yeah, they'll pull, just like they did in Germany, pull them in, kill a few thousand of them, go out and get a few more and bring them in and kill a few thousand of them. The biggest camp, I understand, that FEMA has made is in Alaska. And one of the articles I read said that they anticipated that camp would hold a minimum of 500,000 people. But one of the other articles said it will hold 1.5 to 2 million people. Now, that's a big camp. But there's over 800 of those things. And right now, as I've already told y'all, right now they're converting Carswell Air Force Base to a new FEMA camp, a concentration camp, right here in Fort Worth. And they got the big one up in Denton. It's already totally complete. You can go up there and see it. I've been by there. And you can see it, the FEMA camp. Big barbed wire, all the kind of stuff. The wire gates, all the stuff. Ain't nobody in there. But it's fully manned and ready for somebody to go in there. They're there every day. Ain't nobody in it. But it's right there. Just right out on the loop, going around the other side of Denton. Anybody can go see it. You know, it's there. But the one at Carswell Air Force Base, I watched them build it as a flyover. I said, what in the world are they doing down there? Well, I found out. They're building a FEMA camp. You know, so, but there's like 800 of those things, and whenever this thing does start, when martial law comes into effect, they've got it all planned exactly who, what, when, where, who they'll come get, what group, and everything. But their goal is to eliminate the Christian people in America. Their goal. You may think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, their goal is to eliminate Christian people. Tourist center.
For a bunch of little brochures.
Yeah, yeah. It's something bigger than we know about all these things. So, you know, I mean, I just want you to know that the FEMA is coming around. They're contacting many pastors, many churches. And huh? Yeah, so far, Cheryl and I, the information we have received so far, about 26,000 pastors have been trained across America to teach these scriptures to their people to obey the laws of the land. So when the government says you to do something, you obey them. Whatever they tell you to do, you obey them. You don't give. If they come in and say, we want to take you out of your house, we want all your guns, you give them to them. I mean, so. Absolutely right. And I guarantee you that when they declare martial law in the United States of America, that will be the first thing they will do. They did that. They had a mock-up run at Katrina. I mean, in New Orleans, they did that very same thing. They come into everybody's home. I don't care who you was. I don't care if you was a wealthy man. I have seen videotapes of pictures that have been made where that the U.S. military came in and confiscated all the guns in a home of a way out away from where that thing happened. And there was no damage done to these houses. But yet, these military men came in with guns and subdued the families, even put them in chains, and went in and ransacked their home and took all the guns and everything, took them, and they never got them back. And then they released them, left them on the steps of their homes. There is videotapes of that kind of stuff out that they did during Katrina. You know, it was just a mock run. So let me tell you, we as a church need to get ready to be prepared for anything. I mean, if you think you've had troubles up to now, you hadn't had any. You better, if you haven't been spending enough time with God on your knees, you better start. Because what did this bunch here do whenever they was confronted by the government? What the first thing they do? Went to prayer. And they asked God to give them power to heal, to do signs and miracles and wonders. Did they not?
Yes.
And what did God do? That's exactly what He did. He shook the place. Well, I'd like to see Him shake this one like that. I'd like to see Him shake us and send us out, and everybody in this church, everybody that leaves here today will be so anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, Be just like that little boy the other night up there at Denton. Well, I mean, that boy, when I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No, I'm an atheist." I reached up and grabbed him by the shoulder, and I said, "You're going to be a Christian soon." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I just infected you with the Holy Ghost." What's in me? The Holy Ghost. Can I infect other people with Him? Yes, I can. Sick him on him, Lord. Go get him. Lord, bring him into the kingdom. Did God say He wants everybody to be saved? Of course He did. He wants them all to be saved. He don't want nobody to be lost. So I want everybody to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I'm going to do everything I know how to do. I'm going to be that wild, violent Christian. I mean, if you think I've been violent and wild up to now, you ain't seen nothing. I'm going to become more violent and more wild for Jesus. I want to see God do greater and bigger miracles. Don't you, Eldon? I want to see Him change people. Every time I look at Eldon, I think about his friend out there in Salt Lake, that Mormon guy that had his back crushed, that whenever I prayed for him over the telephone, Dr. Gary Young, and God instantly healed that crushed back. Man, he's on fire for Jesus now, doing all kinds of things for the kingdom of God. Hey, when you get a miracle from God like that, you know that God showed up. Isn't He wonderful? He is awesome. Father, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I know You told us to obey You, Lord, and I know You told us to obey the laws of the land. But, Lord, as Your children, we're going to obey the laws of the land and the government until they tell us to do something that don't line up with Your Word. And then, Lord, we're going to fight. We're not going to take none of this laying down. You know, if You tell us to lay down, let them run over us, we'll do it. But I don't see nowhere in Your Word where You said that. So, Lord, we're going to ask You what to do in every case. If You tell us, just like when David said, "Lord, what do I do with those men that came here?" You told him, "Go out and kill them all." And that's what You did. And so, Lord, we're going to do the same thing. Whatever You tell us to do, that's what we're going to do. But, Lord, we're going to do, we know we're in the end times. We know we can't change this to the point where that the end don't come, because we know You've set the beginning and end in there, and You've got it all planned out, and it's going to work. But, Lord, that don't mean we have to let the devil run over us. So, Lord, help us and guide us and direct us, that we may be those on fire Christians that walk in Your power and a demonstration of Your Spirit's power, and that people will see where we walk with You, knowing that only You could do these mighty things. And Lord, give us the power to heal. Give us the power to do signs and miracles and wonders. So when we go out, everybody we touch will be magnificently healed, saved, delivered, or a miracle will happen in their life. So everybody will not be able to say anything except Jesus showed up. And then they will be accountable, so that many of them can come into the kingdom. You can save them. And Lord, we ask You to give us that power, so we can be used of You to bring glory and honor to Your precious name. And I praise You and thank You for the privilege to know You as my Lord and my Savior, and to live in these last days, because, Lord, they are the last seconds of the last days before the tribulation starts. And I know it's just around the corner. We can see it. But, Lord, we're going to go through it. We're going to make it. We're going to be there with You. And we're not going to take nothing laying down. We're going to fight to the end. We're going to be overcomers. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.